Well, we open our Bibles up to Acts chapter 5. And while you guys are turning there to Acts, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. And again, Lord, we thank you for a time to worship, a time to praise, and now, Lord, a time to get into your word. And God, as we get to this passage today and we see, Lord, the fact that you are unstoppable, you are an unstoppable God. Lord, we want to be those that are used by you. We know that you're going to do what you're going to do regardless because you're God. But God, we want to be those that get used. We want to be the ones, God, that are that voice, the hands and the feet for you. And I pray, God, if there are any here today that don't know you, that before they leave this place today, they would know you. And Lord, that we would all be just, Lord, seeking you for the boldness that we need in the days in which we live. Lord, you know the things we're facing today, even in America. And so we need to be bold and we need to be courageous. And Lord, we need to be unashamed of our God. And that is something you do by your spirit and by your grace. And I pray that even as we see the disciples today walking in that you would give that to us as well. And we thank you, Lord, and pray you would teach us now and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, guys, you remember the setting. Well, the last couple of weeks, we've been on the Temple Mount, okay? We're still up on the Temple Mount with the disciples and the nation there, you know, just now having crucified the Lord and the disciples being a witness up there on the Temple Mount. And remember what they did to the disciples? They locked them up in prison, Peter and John. And Peter and John, of course, came out, gave them the gospel, and the Sanhedrin got mad and hated them. You know the story if you hadn't been here. If you haven't, then read up. You can catch up with us later. We can't go back and recap all of it. But then again, they go back up to the Temple Mount. Remember to teach. They commanded them to no longer teach in this name. Do not preach or teach in the name of Jesus. And yet they went back up to the temple and began to preach and teach in the name of Jesus boldly. And as we can predict, it's going to get them in trouble again, even as it got them in trouble last time. But you know, it's interesting. As we look at this whole passage, before we get into it, throughout history, men have tried to stop the word of God and the work of God, but you can't stop it. The Bible says that the gates of hell will not prevail. The gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. And so when you guys go out in the name of the Lord, you're going out with something that can't be defeated. Is that cool or what? I mean, it's not just like we have this thing we like and we're this group and we're gathering together. We have the all-powerful word of God, the all-powerful God backing us up, and we go out with the gospel and give the word of God. And again, it's going to be opposed. We know that. Satan's going to oppose it. Man's going to oppose it. But what's really exciting to me about this particular passage today is that you can't stop it. It's like this unstoppable freight train with no brakes that just keeps plowing through everything in its path. That's what the word of God is like. And so our job is simply to be faithful to put it out there, just to proclaim the word of God, to let people know. And although, as I said, many people have tried to stop it, they can't. You know, it's interesting. In our own nation, we see this happening, don't we? We sang a lot about the name of Jesus today, and we kind of focused on the name of Jesus today because that's where the power is. If you go to your workplace or you go out in public and you speak and you say pretty much any other name, Buddha, you know, Allah, you know, speak of Hinduism or Krishna or whatever you want to speak of, people are not really offended by that. And it doesn't really seem to have that much impact. But if you speak the name of Jesus, I mean, people come out of the woodwork. Anybody been a part of that? There's something about that name. You say the name of Jesus and the demonic realm trembles because they know that his name is power. They know that his name is real. It's the only name that has any real power to it and can change lives. That is what they're trying to silence today. We're going to see is the speaking of the name of Jesus and the good news of Jesus. It's interesting, right after the service, somebody said to me, that just happened to me this week at my workplace. They told me I could no longer say the name of Jesus. And who would have ever dreamed in America that we'd be told that we can't say the name of Jesus, that we're being held back from what the Lord, you know, has asked us to do. But guys, this is the challenge. And this is the challenge of these verses here between 17 and 42 as we finish up chapter 5 today is, what are we going to do when they ask us not to proclaim the name of the Lord? Have you ever been in that situation? High school graduates, I'm sure you have. The commencements, maybe involved in the government. If you involve a government job, you can't say the name of Jesus. You know, maybe it's in certain places. I mean, it's happened to me before. And again, as a pastor, it's interesting. It doesn't cease to amaze me that someone would call me up and say, we want you to come and pray for this event, but you can't pray in the name of Jesus. I mean, I'm thinking, why in the world did you call me? What am I going to pray in the name of Mark? You know, what am I going to pray in? You know, God help us all, right? I am a minister of the gospel. I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus. I'm going to come in the name of Jesus. I'm going to speak in the name of Jesus. Guys, we're going to get more and more opposition. And I think that God is prepping us. I really believe that this kind of passage right here is getting us prepped for what's coming down the road. What are we going to do as a church when people say you can't use the name of the Lord? They find it offensive. What did Jesus say? Blessed are those who are not offended in me. And we're going to see that with Jesus and the disciples, they did it anyway. They weren't obnoxious. They weren't rude. They just spoke the truth in love and God used them. Well, let's jump into it. Remember the scene from last week Again, they were doing signs and wonders, even the shadow. They were trying to get Peter's shadow to fall on him because the church was being used in such power. It had just been purified by Ananias and Sapphira being removed. Remember, they were the ones that were bringing hypocrisy into the church. And there was a purity to the church, a richness to the church that is really hard to recapture in our day and age. Why? Because there was a purity, that a commitment that is hard to find in this day and age. Remember what the early church did. They sold everything they had and gave it to the Lord. I am not suggesting that, because again, we saw that for them, it didn't work. And I believe that it's a recipe that wouldn't work for the church today. You eventually run out of money if you do that. That is not the wisest plan. However, it's not the plan so much that I want to focus on as the heart behind the plan. Guys, here's the question for us. Do we have the kind of hearts at Calvary Chapel Knoxville that would give everything we have for the Lord? Again, God's not going to ask you to do that. He may. It would be very rare. Throughout history, there's been people he's done that to. But for the most part, God's not saying go sell everything you own, give it to the church, and do all these things. But what God wants is a heart that says, are you willing to do that? Mark, would you really give me everything? Oh, you can stand up in front of the people and say that. Would you really? I guess I'd never really know until I was tested, would I? What about you guys? Some of you probably, yeah, I would. I'm with you, Pastor Mark. I would just, it's all done right. Okay, would you really? This is not a challenge. I'm not even double daring you, pinky dare. I'm not doing any of that. I'm making a point. That's the heart he wants us to have. If we have hearts here that are willing to say, wherever you say to go, I'll go. Whatever you say to do, I'll do. However you say to do it, I'll do it. If we have hearts that way, God could do in this fellowship and in the Church of America what he did in Acts in the early church. But the problem is, guys, we have so much of us that's still there. How many of us today are still holding a part of us back? God's been saying, give it all to me. Give it all. Give it all. And what are we saying? Not yet, not yet. Give it all. Not yet. But why? You know what's funny? I had that struggle. I had the struggle of God saying, Mark, give it all to me. I gave my life to the Lord. I did. I got saved, but I didn't give it all yet. I held some back. And I think there's this fear of this, you know, if I give it all, it's not going to be maybe as fun. Or if I give it all, I can't do everything I want to do. Or if I give it all, I can't. You know what I found out? I found out that once I gave it all, that's when the fun began. I found out that once I gave it all, that's when life started. Jesus said, you want to find your life? Lose it. But you want to keep your life? You'll never understand true life. Because we were born to die. I mean, that's just how it is. And Jesus died for us, you know, just die to ourself and then inherit eternal life with the Lord. That's what we're into today as we get into this. Well, let's just jump into it. Notice here with that setting, what has happened, if you remember, is they're preaching the gospel. There's power. They've given everything. God's moving in amazing ways in the early church. And it says, then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, note that. And they were filled with indignation. Why did I say note that? Because remember the Sadducees. There were two groups in that day that made up their government for their nation and for their religion purposes, their spiritual purposes. The Pharisees, which were pretty right on, it's just they got legalistic and didn't know God. But a lot of their doctrine was right on. The Sadducees, they were just really weird. I mean, the Sadducees didn't believe in the Holy Spirit. They didn't believe in the angel of the Lord. They didn't believe in anything but the first five books of the Bible. They didn't even believe in the Holy Spirit. That's why they were sad, you see. Now, I know that's bad, but you'll remember that the rest of your life. The rest of your life, you'll remember, oh yeah, the Sadducees, they're the ones that didn't believe in anything. Holy Spirit, you know, the resurrection, all that. And so why is that important to point out here? Because it was the Pharisees that really opposed the Lord initially. The Sadducees begin to oppose him now. Why? Because they're preaching the resurrection. They're hitting right at the heart of what they believe. This is their faith, what they believe in. So they're hitting right at the heart of it. They don't like this. And so the Sadducees rise up against it. Notice they are filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and they put them in the common prison. So they locked them up for preaching Jesus. Amazing. Indignation here means fury. Again, and you know why they were so angry? Because again, they're basically going against everything the Sadducees believe. And can you imagine, I try to think about being involved in some religious group like that, that you were the leader of it. Or maybe being someone who's been a pastor your whole life and not even being saved. I've met guys like that. I had a friend who led his dad to the Lord. His dad was a pastor his whole life. And he prayed and prayed and began to share with him. And his dad gives his life to the Lord. I think it's some kind of crusade. As he was sharing with him and leading him to the Lord. And then God pulled him in, I think, through a crusade thing or whatever. But can you imagine the humility that would take? Can you imagine pouring 40, 50, 60 years into ministry and realizing one day, I never even knew Christ? And then having to get back, and you know, I would hope the person would go back to the churches they were at and say, you know what, I never knew the Lord. I'm so sorry, but I know him now, and you can too. And so they were preaching the very thing to these guys who said they knew the Lord. They didn't know the Lord. They're getting angry because they're hearing about the Lord, which is a response of those who are in that religious position and don't know the Lord. You take them the Bible, I can promise you, they're going to get mad at you. That's part of it. And notice, but at the night, so they lock him in prison, verse 19, but at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. Can you imagine that scene? Now, we're going to see in a minute, the guards never knew it. And I guess no one else in the prison knew it, unless there was no one else in there, because you don't hear anything else about it. The guards, we're going to see the next day, are still standing outside the prison with the doors closed. Did they supernaturally walk through the door? Did the angel open it and just blind the guards that were there? I don't know, but either way, they got out. With Peter later on, we know that he just opened the door and Peter came out and they didn't see it. Somehow they were blinded to it. Maybe the Lord just brought them straight out of there by some supernatural means. I don't know. But either way, the angel comes and these guys, you know, see an angel and he says, now go and stand. That'd be an encouraging thing, wouldn't it? Have an angel appear to you and say, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. What life? Jesus. That's the message we're supposed to bring right there, all of us. Not just them, us today. We are commanded to go and speak the message of this life. We're commanded to speak the message of Jesus. That's what we're called to do. And truly it is life, because as his word says, he is the life. He is the way. And so they do it. I think about, you know, think about being locked up in prison and thinking, oh no, man, I've been locked up for my faith. And now they open the door. If you needed an encouragement and a boost in courage, this would do it, would it not? An angel show up. Hey, you know, wake up. Who are you? I'm an angel. Now get out there and preach the gospel. You got it. You talk about a boost for boldness, that would be it. And notice when they heard that, they entered the temple early. I have that underlined. Early in the morning, and they taught. But the high priest and those with them came and called the council together with all of the elders of the children of Israel, and they sent to the prison to have them brought. What a scene. Again, if anybody wants to make a movie, I mean, some of these scenes in the Bible are really almost comical, but they're powerful. You see, they were all gathering. The Sanhedrin's all gathering in their special Sanhedrin room. It's like this big, long, you know, rectangle-shaped room with 35 seats on one side, 35 seats on the other, a panel of 70, if you will, the high priest presiding at the front over all of it. And they gathered together in all their robes and all their pomp and all their circumstance, and they say, now go and get our prisoners and bring them back, and we're going to tell them they need to continue to shut up, and we're going to get them in trouble and whatever we decide to do to these guys. And we're going to see they wanted to kill them. And so while they're doing all that and getting ready, God's already got them out and they're already out sharing the Lord again in the temple. Is this great or what? I just love, you know, I don't know if God's going to ever let us go back and watch any of this on like TiVo or something like that. I don't know whether God's going to do, but I'd love to say, Lord, I just want to see that scene. I want to watch the look on their faces and they go, where are they? They're not there. They're preaching. You know, they're going, what? I love it. I love it. And again, notice this too. I love these guys. Of course, they had an angel encouraging them, but I would think if there was ever a day to sleep in, you just got let out of prison, they want to kill you, you're free, and they go early to do exactly the thing that got them put in prison in the first place. Is that cool or what? That's boldness. That's the move of the Holy Spirit. That's what God does in the believer's heart. And so they're gathered together, rising early to get there, and here it goes. Look at this scene. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they go down there looking for them. They're gone. They returned and reported saying, and I bet it was probably with some emotion, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside in front of the doors. When we opened them, nobody was inside. It's like they're gone. Now, this is really wild because I think I've been in this prison before. There weren't many prisons in Jerusalem at that time. Matter of fact, they didn't have that many prisons in the whole area of the Middle East. You know, typically, if you did something wrong, they put you to death. But for the prisons that they did hold you until trial or whatever, there weren't many of them. There may have been another one in Jerusalem, but typically you wouldn't have but one or two in a town. And they found a prison below Caiaphas's house, a dungeon down there where they kept the Lord. I got a chance to go in that the last time we were in Israel. And I was thinking, if that's this prison, there is no way out. I promise you. I went down to the bottom of it. I looked around. It's like a cave. You go down in it, it's dark. There's one door in, there's one door out. You can't get out of the thing. And so the guards would have known nobody came out this door. I mean, you would think that somebody in there is, you know, kind of letting them out or something happened. I'm surprised they didn't get in trouble for that. But you couldn't get out of it. And notice it says, indeed, we found, you know, the doors locked secure, but they were not inside. And guys, this brings up a point that we need to understand, especially as we begin to step out in boldness for the Lord in a society that's becoming more and more aggressive against the Lord. And that is this. You know, guys, you can lock up God's people, but you can't lock up God's word. You can try to stop the work of God, but you can't stop the work of God. God is unstoppable. God will do what he's going to do. He will do it in his time, and he is in control. You know, one of the things about being a prophecy buff is that you can talk about a lot of things that can be a little bit disheartening. But the cool thing about that is to realize that although God tells us what's going to happen and there are some wild things in the future yet to happen, who's in control of all of it? God is. He sits on the throne. He runs the show. And here, if he wants to supernaturally take somebody out of prison, he can supernaturally take somebody out of prison. You can't lock up the word of God. And by the way, when you're sharing with someone and you think, man, I shared with them, it didn't do any good. Look, they can say all they want. I don't believe, and I don't agree with that. And that's your interpretation. But you've now released the word of God in their heart. And guys, when that it hits that heart and begins to work, they've got to go to sleep with that. They've got to let that germinate. They've got to hear the words of the Lord. You tell somebody, Jesus said this, no one goes to the Father except by me. Or in Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven or earth by which a man can be saved. Well, I don't believe that. I don't believe that you just go through Jesus. I think you can go through all these other religions. And I don't believe he's the only name. Okay. All right, that's fine. Rest well. When they lay in bed at night, they've got to go, he never said that. Where did he say that? He did say that. He really said that. Well, he's just prideful. Wow, Jesus couldn't be prideful. Well, no, he'd never lie. I don't think he lied, even though I believe it. Well, he just didn't know any better. I'm like, probably he did. You see what happens? When you plant the word of God, that powerful seed in the heart, it doesn't matter where they're coming from, they have to deal with it. It now becomes this monster that they've either got to squelch and crush by choice or decide to give in. Our job is not to save anyone. We can't. Our job is to open up the cage and let the lion out. And when you open up the cage of God's door, you cannot lock it in there. You can't keep it in. It's going to come roaring out, and it's going to do amazing and powerful things. It's just the nature of God's word. And so notice this. Nobody's there. Now they're going like, what? You can try to get the scene in your mind. And when the high priest, verse 24, the captain of the temple and the chief priest of the temple heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. I mean, they're just standing there kind of going, what's going on? What do we do? And so one came and told them, saying, look. So somebody sees them. Look. The men that you put in prison, they're standing in the temple and they're teaching the people. How did this happen? You know, they're really upset. You know, first of all, you think they'd be too scared to go back and do it again, but now they're out there and they're going for it. They're teaching the people, you know, and so these guys are freaking out. So immediately they get their guys together to go arrest them. Look at this. Then the captain went with the officers and he brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. So many of the people liked them. There was so much favor for what they were doing that they were afraid to grab them with violence because the people would turn on them. And I'll tell you, over in the Middle East, it doesn't take much to get a rock concert started. I mean, it just, well, I'm serious. One small event and they begin to fly. You know, you don't want to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. It's a major weapon over there. And so they're scared of them. They won't do it. And so notice this. When they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? Remember, we saw a couple of weeks ago where they were up on the Temple Mount. He said, do not preach anymore in this name, Jesus. And again, that same spirit that we see even today, don't we? Don't say the name of Jesus. Say any other name, but don't say the name of Jesus. You know, we'll have a moment of silence. Don't anybody say the name of Jesus. You might even be able to pray, but don't say the name of Jesus. Say something, whatever. Make it sound magnanimous or, you know, whatever you want to do, but don't say the name of Jesus. And so the same thing, we strictly commanded you. We forbid you. And remember, these were their governmental authorities. This was the law, if you will, commanding them not to teach in this name. But you remember what they said, and they said, look, whether it's right to obey God or you, you decide. We have to speak the name of the Lord. We have to speak what we've seen and heard. And they're going to say the same thing here in just a moment because they've already told him this. He says, and look, you filled Jerusalem with this doctrine. What a great accusation. Wouldn't it be great if those who didn't love the Lord and know the Lord in Knoxville accused all of the churches, just the church in general that's here in Knoxville, you filled Knoxville with your doctrine. Thank you. It's a compliment. It's not a bad thing. These guys were being used by the Lord. What a great accusation for somebody to say, you filled this whole place with your doctrine, because it went against their doctrine. And notice, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us. Look, his blood is exactly where it needs to be on you, because you're the one who cried for him to be crucified. You are guilty. And I love this because they're trying to intimidate him. And Peter's going to say in just a minute, yeah, you did murder him. You are the one that's guilty. Really, yeah, he's really going to lay in thick and get him really upset here in just a minute. But again, what a great accusation. We love to be guilty of that. You're right. And notice what Peter says. I love it. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Again, keeping their stand. God told us to preach this. We're preaching it. And by the way, it doesn't say that he told them that an angel let him out, but that was another thing the Sadducees didn't believe in. And I wonder if they didn't say it. Some went, look, we were in there. How'd you get out? An angel let us out. And we kept, you know, angels don't exist. Really? Well, go talk to him and y'all work it out, you know. You know, I find a lot of people that stand in doctrinal or theological positions because they've been taught that by their professor or by their church or whatever, but it's not really in the Bible. Then they'll try to tell you something that is in the Bible that's happened in your life is not real. Well, that's not real. That doesn't happen anymore. That's not. Fine. You work it out. All I know is that it happened. And it's between you. Is it in the Word of God? Yes. Then you need to believe it. It's the Word of God. And so these guys are, I mean, they're just getting madder by the minute here. He says, we have to obey God rather than man. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. Uh-oh. Okay, hang on, Pete. Come over here. Powwow. Okay, Peter, look, we're trying to reach the Sadducees. They don't believe in resurrection. So here's what we're going to do. Don't mention resurrection, Pete. All right, look, let's do it some way. You die and you just get up. Or let's be creative, okay? Don't talk about raising from the dead because that's going to shut them off. They won't hear a thing you have to say from that point on. I love Peter. He raised from the dead, Sadducees. Woo-hoo! You know, these guys are dying. They were just he didn't care. He's bold, you know. And so he's not only raised him, notice he raised him from the dead here. He says, you murdered him. Not only is he raised from the dead, you murdered him. You didn't execute him. You didn't put him to death by the death penalty. You murdered him. It's murder. It's unbiblical putting to death. You're guilty of that. So you religious leaders, the thing you say isn't true just happened, and you murdered the one who was saying it. And he doesn't stop there. He gets on their better side. You hung him on a tree, which, by the way, the Old Testament, the law says hanging someone on a tree was to curse them. So that was considered accursed. You put someone on a tree, they were considered accursed. So he said, you called him accursed. And of course, what does the Bible say about the Lord? He became a curse for us. He paid for our curse on the cross. That's why we are forgiven of our sin. So he says, this very Jesus, this one, look at verse 31. Him, that's the guy, God has exalted to the right hand. Now they're getting madder. The right hand was the place of authority. The right hand was the place of position. The right hand was the place of favor. They thought they were the right hand of God. They wanted to be the right hand. We're the important ones. We're the rulers. We're the leaders. Who do you think you are, right? Hey, the guy you killed, you murdered him. He's God. He raised from the dead, whether you believe it or not. By the way, an angel let us out. All these things you don't believe in. And you hung him on a tree. He's now at the right hand of God. And you're down here where you belong. And God's going to deal with you one day. And he goes on. Not only are you not really the leaders. Look at this. He raised him and put him at the right hand to be prince and savior. That is prince of the world, prince of Israel, prince of all things, and savior of mankind by dying for the sins of the world. And to give repentance to Israel for the forgiveness of sins. Man, Peter's laying it on thick. Love it. Again, and notice this. Now, what are you going to say about this? And we are his witnesses to these things. We're not passing on what our church taught us. We're not passing on what some group gave to us. We were there. We saw it. We lived it. We've seen him resurrected. The angel let me out of the prison. I saw the angel. Whatever it might be. And I know he didn't do that. But the point is, when you've got somebody that something that powerful has happened in their life, how do you turn them off? What do you do with them? You basically either kill them or kill them. I mean, there's nothing else you can do. You can't silence them. So he says, we're his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, Sadducees, that you don't believe in, to whom God has given those who obey him. Wow. So the Holy Spirit given to those who obey in power and now being used by Peter to show all these theologians that everything they believe is wrong and that the Bible is right. Don't you love that? There's something sweet in that for me. Maybe y'all don't. You're letting me know. Just calm down, Mark. We're not really, you're really into that. I'm just kidding. All right. Look what happens. Look at verse 33. And when they heard this, they were furious. Now, you know why they were furious. We already told you because of all the things they believed. When they heard this, they were furious and they plotted to kill them. So now it's pretty much a death sentence for these guys unless something changes radically. And of course, God's not going to let them die. So notice what happens. Then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. Now, the reason he wasn't so upset, he's a Pharisee. He didn't mind the Holy Spirit, angels, resurrection, all that. All right, calm down, guys. And by the way, this Gamaliel is still very famous today. Gamaliel in the Jewish writings was a very famous rabbi. He was kind of the Billy Graham to them of their day. He was the guy that everybody looked to. As a matter of fact, Paul says, remember he sat at the feet of who? Gamaliel. This is the same Gamaliel that Paul was trained up by. Paul probably was there. Many believe he was a member of the Sanhedrin. And Gamaliel now, this wise man that they all looked to, everyone respected across denominations. What I mean by that, they didn't have denominations, but across Sadducee and Pharisee, even as Billy Graham across denominations was respected. So we can kind of see a picture of what this might have been like. This Gamaliel, he stands up here and he begins to speak to them. Notice he was a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and he commanded them to put the apostles outside of it. Just put them outside, guys. Let me talk to you. So they put him outside. He says, just calm down, relax. Now we're going to see why they thought he was wise. And he said to the men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him, and he was slain. And they killed him. And all who obeyed him were scattered, and it came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. But he also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. So they had these two movements where guys said they were special, and maybe the Messiah and the leader or whatever, it dissolved. And now I say to you, keep away from these men, let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. Now don't worry about it if this is a man-centered thing going here. But if it is God, note this, you cannot overthrow it. Wow. Now you see his wisdom. See, this is why I said this is about the unstoppable God. If God is doing something, guys, we can't stop it. The question is whether we want to be a part of it or not. God is unstoppable. You cannot stop God. You will not be able to stop it if it's the Lord. And now we see what's happened to Christianity today. It hasn't been stopped throughout the ages, and it's still going strong and will go strong until the Lord comes back, because the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So he says, you can't overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. How ironic, because they already were fighting against God every step of the way. They crucified God. Now you see why, again, the wisdom here of Gamaliel, while they held him in such esteem here, because again, this guy's giving some wisdom. And they agreed with him, so he got through to them. When they had called for the apostles and beaten them, note that, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So they bring them in and they beat them. That was common in that day. If you did some kind of public sin, they would publicly flog you. They would get out this whip. Now, it wasn't like the whip they hit Jesus with that had the bones and the glass and the stone and all that, where they would strike you, and rip the skin off. It was just a leather strap, kind of like what your granny did with the switch. Okay, nobody laughs. That means it was only me. All right, that's fine. But I'm telling you, my legs had red stripes on them, and it wasn't the flag. It was like, So they did this to their back, and they would have this leather whip, and they'd strap them. And get this now, if you did it, you got 40 lashes minus one. They only gave you 39 for mercy. Thanks a lot, guys. Appreciate that. Got this big heart. That's really good, And so, but anyway, so they give them, each of them, 39 lashes. We know historically that's what they'd have gotten, 39 lashes. Think of their back. How beaten, how red, how bruised, all this going on. And then they command them, don't speak in the name of the Lord anymore. You would think that would be very intimidating not to do that. But look at their response. And this is what gets me, guys. What is our response? Before we read it, what is our response to persecution? What if somebody beats us with words? Oh, you say this, and Jesus, you take the Bible, and you think this, and you think you're so holy, and you and Jesus the only way, right? How do we handle that? A lot of us whine, don't we? Lord, they were mean to me today. Twice they told me to be quiet. And I say that because our persecution is so minimal, is it not? Compared to what happened to the apostles? They beat these guys with whips. They threatened them with prison and death. But when you're not afraid to die and you've given everything to God, how do you stop a guy like that, you see? You can't stop him. And notice the result. Look at their result of persecution compared to ours. Verse 41, so they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. Isn't that amazing? Typically we get bummed out if somebody gives us a hard time. They're rejoicing. Why? Notice this, because they understood something, guys, we've got to understand. Suffering for the name of the Lord is a privilege. they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy. You know?
Well, I wish somebody would beat me. I'm not worthy to be beaten.
One day, maybe. Listen, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the shame for his name. Now, wouldn't that be great if we had a heart attitude to say, you know, God, I don't want to go out. Now, we could go out and be rude and have somebody yell at us. That's not for God's name, is it? It's because we were rude. Because we were being foolish. If we're going to be foolish and be rude, you know, and think we're making a stand for the Lord, I've seen people do that. You know, they yell at people, you're going to hell, and you better think that. I said, man, come on, guys, lighten up. I'm getting persecuted for Jesus. No, you're not. You're getting persecuted because you're rude and obnoxious. Stop it. But if you're making a stand for Jesus, and you're just sharing, and they're giving you a hard time, Jesus said, blessed are you, for so were the prophets before you. He said, great is their reward in heaven. He said, rejoice. They were doing what Jesus said to do. Rejoice because they're being persecuted. They're worthy to suffer shame for his name. And none of us like shame, but to suffer shame for the name of the Lord, you know, when we know that it's for his name, is that not awesome or what? It makes it all worth it. And look at this. You would think in verse 42 here, it would say, and so they went back and they just did home church and they stayed away from everybody so they wouldn't get in any more trouble. And daily, not just Sunday, daily in the temple, not just in their houses, in the very place that they were going to get in trouble, in the very place where these guys were saying, be quiet, daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Is that great or what? Boldness. Boldness by the Holy Spirit. How? God, fill me. God, come upon me. God, give me boldness. Use me, Lord. Help me to just give to you reckless abandon. I give everything to you. Don't let me be afraid of man anymore. Most men wouldn't like to admit we're afraid of man, but how many times have you had an opportunity to share with a man and you didn't? What's that? I'm just trying to make us be realistic here and realize we do have hidden fears in our hearts that we don't even realize. We want people to like us. We want to fit in. We don't want to get fired. Whatever the case might be, but guys, we have to realize we're called first and foremost to be witnesses for the Lord. Not obnoxious, but witnesses for the Lord. And so they didn't stop. Couldn't stop them. I love it. Didn't cease. And notice here it says teaching and preaching. Just as a side note, two elements of a successful ministry. Not just preaching and not just teaching. Preaching is what? Preaching is the gospel. It's when you tell people about Jesus and what he did on the cross. It gives the opportunity for someone to come to Christ. What's going to be happening down here at the World's Fair site, August 26th with Greg Laurie and that whole outreach, it's going to be preaching. It's an opportunity to hear the gospel and come to Christ. What's happening this morning is teaching. It's going through the word, line by line, verse by verse, and saying, you're getting fed, learning the word of God so that we can grow. The preaching brings you in the church. The teaching grows you up. It's good to be brought in, but you got to be brought up as well. And they were doing the same thing here. They were preaching the gospel and they were raising them up in the things of the Lord. Guys, what a powerful passage of scripture. And listen, here's where I would leave us with this today. This is not to try to lay a guilt trip on us about not sharing enough. You know, we just need to pray and ask God to give us boldness. But here's the main thing I think we need to grasp today. Do you realize that your God is unstoppable? No matter what is locked up or thrown away or tried to burn, it's always amazing to me. You go back and look through church history of these people that tried to destroy the Bible and burn them or stop it in some area. It usually comes back like in their home. Again, I think of that whole thing. You know, you've heard me say it before. Voltaire, you know, Christianity will be extinguished within 100 years, he said. His home is now a major Bible distributor for Europe. Do you think God has a sense of humor? You can't stop the church. The gates of hell will not prevail. But guys, you can't be stopped either. And some of you this morning, you've got something in your life. You're thinking, man, I can't do this. I'm being stopped here. I can't go on. Recognize if God is doing something in your life and if God is calling you to do it, it's unstoppable. Just continue to move forward. Plant the seed. Do what God has called you to do and trust in the Lord to make up the details. Now, I do believe we can hinder God by disobedience. But guys, if we're obeying the Lord, man, God is unstoppable. Let's not be afraid. You know, this is a time for boldness in our society, I think, like never before. I don't know where you stand on the whole issue or what your feelings are and your emotions, and I'm not going to get in a fight with anybody about the Chick-fil-A day. But how awesome it was to see somebody simply just state what they believed and make a stand and watch so many people rally behind that. Was that not encouraging? See, listen to me. Boldness breeds boldness. But if we have a church, if we become quiet, I'm not talking about rude, obnoxious, rebellious, defiant, civil disobedience. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about coming under our authorities, sharing the truth in love and being that light, that love, loving light that speaks the truth in our society. We have got to shine, guys. If we don't shine, how does America know? How does our society know? And it's the strangest thing. When the light is shining, it seems like that darkness pulls back in the closet. Have you noticed? It disappears. But whenever darkness starts coming out of the doorways and all the different places and coming in the main room, it seems like the temptation oftentimes is for light to run back into the closet. The light can't be hidden, guys. Jesus said, you guys are a light, a city on a hill that can't be hidden, a lampstand set on a stand that is not to be covered. It's not put under a bed. Let's pray for boldness. Mark, we've prayed for boldness for the last 3 weeks. That's right. You know why we've prayed for boldness the last 3 weeks? Because we need boldness. And we're going to continue to pray for boldness, and especially the days in which we're entering into. Guys, we need more and more boldness. You know, I said this last service, and I want to say it to you guys as well. You know, you never know where you're going to be when a camera's going to be thrown right in front of your face. You never know. In Aurora, Colorado, where the shooter shot 70-some people and killed however many it's come to now. I don't know if there's any new numbers since those that were critical or not. It's not the point. Terrible tragedy. There was a group from Aurora Calvary Chapel. I only know it was Calvary Chapel because I'm a part of the Calvary Chapel movement. But a group from Aurora Calvary Chapel, 33 of them who were in that theater, they went to the movie as a group. It was like a group night. We're going to go see that movie midnight, whatever. Not one of them hurt. Not one of them hit. Now, I'm not saying that means somehow that group was special and they were set aside. The point I'm saying is that you're not going anywhere until it's your time to go. And if you make a stand for the Lord and you're bold, God is going to protect you. God's going to watch over you. God's going to put a wall around you. Let's just step out in faith and let God do what he's going to do. And you know, I believe that if it's our time to go, there's nothing you can do to stop it. If God was to say, okay, tomorrow you're going to die at 2:00. So you ran home at 1:55 and closed all the windows and locked the doors and sat down with a bazooka on your couch, you know, and scrunched up in one small corner and just turned all the lights out and watched, a meteor would come through the roof and land on that part of the couch. It's your time to go. You're going to go. Let's go in style. What do you think, guys? Let's go in style and be a witness for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the example you gave us in Peter and the early apostles and the early church, Lord, and their boldness and their courage and the power they walked in. Lord, we long for that, but we also know that with that kind of power, there must be sacrifice. We have to lay everything down in our lives if we're going to walk in your power. It doesn't work any other way. And so, God, there are some here today that say, I want to do that. I want to lay down everything in my life right now. Maybe as an unbeliever, you want to give your life to the Lord for the first time. It's just a matter of confess your sin to the Lord. Tell him you believe he died for you on the cross and receive him as Lord. It's that easy. Mean it from your heart. And the Bible says you'll be saved. I encourage you to do that. If you don't know the Lord this morning, there's some preaching. Now for the believers in here who say, you know what? I want to walk in that power. You're already a believer. You've already given your life, but you don't have the power. Ask God to give you that power, but you be willing first to say, God, I'm giving everything to you right now, Lord. And I'll say it with you. Lord, I'm giving everything that I have, that I am. I give it all to you right now. I don't want to hold anything back. I don't want anything for Mark. I want it all for you. Yes, my flesh wants its things. Yes, it rears its ugly head. I understand that, Lord. But I want to give everything to you, Lord, everything. Not just so that I can walk in power, Lord. That's not it. I want to walk in freedom. I want to walk in joy. I want to walk in fullness. I want to be used with the days I have left. The clock is ticking. So, Lord, I give it all to you. And if any of you are with me in that, just pray that prayer. Lord, we give it all to you right now. We want to serve you with our whole heart. And if you pray that prayer right now, God will do it. Just lift it up to the Lord. Thank you, Lord. God, I thank you, Lord, that you are unstoppable, Lord. You are so faithful. I thank you, God. And I pray that you'd help us to be those vessels that can be used by you, Lord. Days are short, Lord. This life is quick here. And I thank you for all the blessings you give us. But Lord, let us give it all back to you now so that we might be used for your glory and see your glory and be a part, Lord, of what you do in the days in which we live. God, that's our desire. We love you, Lord Jesus. I thank you for the work you've done in our hearts today. I thank you for your word and the seeds you've planted. God, protect it. Let it do in our heart what you sent it to do. And we give you the glory, Lord. We thank you. We ask it in Jesus' name.